What's the greatest invitation you could be given? In recent years, surely it was an invitation to the wedding of William and Kate. The cost of that wedding was apparently £23.6 million, and around £45,000 was spent on flowers alone. 1,900 people were invited to the Abbey, then a smaller group of 600 went to a lunch at Buckingham Palace, before finally an exclusive dinner of 300 people in a dinner hosted by the Prince of Wales. The reception featured a performance by the official harpist to the Prince of Wales. You've got to be quite up in the world to get an official harpist, don't you? There were, of course, four courses with a main meal of a North Highland organic lamb from Prince Charles's organic farm with spring vegetables, English asparagus, Jersey royal potatoes, and a Windsor sauce with a 2004 Le Hospitalier de Gazan Pomerol. I'm glad to see the Griffins aren't here today to correct me on that. And then in the evening dinner, chart-topping singer-songwriter Ellie Goulding played, and it was followed by a firework display at 3 a.m. Imagine getting invited to that wedding. You wouldn't be looking for excuses to get out of it, would you? You'd tell everybody. You'd be so excited. But this morning, you have a great invitation. The location is not Westminster Abbey, but it's the New Jerusalem. The cost is not £23.6 million, but it's the infinitely costly blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The celebration isn't going to go on until 3 o'clock in the morning. It's going to go on for all eternity. Yet the vast majority of people will turn that invitation down. And this morning we're going to ask why. This morning's sermon is a bit like a wedding invitation. Firstly, you're going to see the invitation itself. What's going to take place? And then you'll be asked to fill out your response card, as it were. Now, there's three options available to you of how to respond to this invitation to the royal wedding. But firstly, let's hear the invitation, and we see that in verses 1 to 4. The king in this parable, as so often the case, represents God, and he's inviting people to a royal wedding, the most exclusive invitation in town. The details in verse 4 would have stunned the audience. Then he sent more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." Now you've got to realize that most people wouldn't have had meat on a regular occasion. For an average wedding, you'd get one cow or one animal, you'd fatten it up all year, give a lot of your food to it, and then you'd slaughter it so that you could feed your whole village. But this king has a multitude of cattle. He's got a whole year's worth of feeding them up as well. It's going to be a barbecue like you never imagined. Sorry, vegans, but this is a party definitely for the meat eaters among us. Now, this is a picture we're given. Jesus wasn't just trying to give a metaphor. He wants us to feel the privilege it would be to go to a wedding like that. Maybe think of a wedding that you enjoyed, that you were invited to. Maybe the joy of seeing two of your best friends tie the knots. Maybe getting to wear your best clothes. Maybe getting to catch up with people you hadn't seen for years. Experiencing delicious food, wonderful entertainment. The joy you feel at a wedding is a faint echo of the joy that will be available on that last day. Something that should not be turned down. Now that's worth bearing in mind when we think about being invited to Christianity, whether you're someone who's being invited or someone who has accepted the invitation. There's so many aspects to figuring out what Jesus is saying that we can miss the basic nature of the invitation. The invitation to come to Jesus is not an invitation to read a famous book every week. It's not an invitation to live a set of rules. It's not an invitation to be part of a social club. It's an invitation to unimaginable joy. This world is not as it should be. Because of our rejection of God, there are all sorts of things wrong with your life, with my life, with the lives of people around us. But we're given an invitation out of here. We're given an invitation to a wedding that will last forever. No metaphor can adequately get across the joy of that day. Weddings, eternal life, no more tears, a welcome from God himself, being invited to a huge golden city. It's almost as if the Bible is grasping at straws in trying to explain what a wonderful thing this will be. When I was a fresher at university, I was tasked with handing out flyers to a Christian Union event. We had a lunch bar. I don't know whether you still call them that at Union nowadays, but the idea was that it would be a talk, maybe with an interesting title, and we provide lunch as well, so it would take place in the lunch break. And me, working my inner salesman, went up to people and said, would you like to have a free lunch on a gospel talk? And a third year, he was a friend of mine, pulled me up on that. And he was right. It was totally deceptive. It wasn't just a free lunch. It was a gospel talk. It was a talk about Jesus. But also, I missed out what the key selling point was of that event. A free lunch was the most minor part of that invitation. How about, would you like an invitation to eternal life? Oh, and we'll give you your lunch as well. That was the reality. Perhaps it can seem sometimes that there are great things to offer in church, close friendships, great role models for your kids, but oh, there's a catch. You kind of need to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. No, the invitation is one deepest joy. Yet even despite that, it is often turned down. There are three responses in this story, and the first that we see in verse 3 and verses 5 to 6 is those who refuse. There's a first refusal mentioned in verse 3, but then an invitation goes out again in verse 4 with more of those details. Perhaps this is symbolic of the way that God again and again presents his message to his people, inviting them to come. But they still refuse. Verse 5. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his fields, another to his business. They don't give it a second thought. Having been offered a day of joy and celebration, they choose to return to the office. Now, this was many people in Jesus' day. Maybe they'd have come, they'd have heard his teaching, they might even have experienced a miracle, but eventually they decided it was time to go home, just get on with ordinary life. In verse 6, though, we see an intensification. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. Now, when you're reading a parable and things get a bit unrealistic, that's usually a hint that Jesus is making a point through those changed details. And no one has replied to a wedding invitation by killing the postman. But Jesus has added this shock to show his listeners how crazy it is that he is making this glorious offer, and yet they're trying to kill him. I wonder whether either of these are a picture of you. You hear the invitation, you say, yes, yes, it's very nice, perhaps a little bit interesting, but I've got too much on right now. I need to just get about my ordinary business. Or perhaps your response is quite vehement. You would go to war against anyone who would dare to call you to trust in Jesus. They may seem very different responses, but the result is the same. A refusal to attend this wedding. Now, Jesus gives a warning to his hearers who were definitely in that second camp. Verse 7, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Again, this seems to be getting out of hand very, very quickly, doesn't it? But again, Jesus is using these changed details from a quite ordinary story to show us something behind this parable. See, it's not just a case of accepting an invitation to a wedding or rejecting it. It's either accepting an invitation to a wedding or facing the consequences. It's either heaven or hell. It's salvation or judgment. It's joy or sorrow. There is no in between. I watched a very nerdy TV show recently. It's set in the future, and the main character ended up on a planet that was about to be destroyed. And they had one great spaceship that was called the Ark. And that Ark was going to get them off this planet that was about to be destroyed and keep them safe. And in the story, everyone is desperate to get on that Ark. The richest paid loads of money to get there. There's riots in the streets as people try to push their way onto this great spaceship. That's what we assume people would do if they heard that they were going to be destroyed. But that's not what's happened. Jesus has presented an ark, a way to get off this world destined for destruction. And people just go about their ordinary business. The stakes are massive on both sides. There's eternal joy on this side. An eternal sorrow on this. And yet people shrug their shoulders or are offended at the very idea that they should be invited. If that's you, I wonder if you want to take seriously the choice that you're making and consider if there could be something to it. This invitation is given, an invitation you don't deserve. No greater invitation will ever be made to you. Reject it, and you will end up paying for that decision. As Christians, it can be frustrating, can't it, when we present this glorious message that we know is glorious, that we know is fantastic, that we know will save people from the wrath to come, and it's rejected. Whether through paying no attention or whether through vehemence, this will happen time and time again. And the temptation when that happens is to change some of the elements of the story. Perhaps we decide we won't pass on that message anymore because of the response it gets. Or perhaps we think, you know, if we just change the invitation a little, maybe people will be more likely to come. Maybe we say it's a funeral rather than a wedding, or maybe we change the font on the invitation a little bit, and then surely they'll respond. But no, we've got to take out this message. We've got to present it clearly. And just like Jesus, sometimes that will mean rejection. But it's worth doing. And it's worth doing because of verses 8 to 10. Some will respond. Let's have a look at those who come. Interestingly, the focus here is not on the fact that they came, but on who the people are that come. Verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." Can you imagine? Will and Kate on the day of the royal wedding, they walk into Westminster Abbey and you can hear a pin drop. There is nobody there. And so they say to one of the royal butlers, "Go out and compel anyone to come in. Go out to the street corners, whoever it may be. Fill up this building." Not royalty, not foreign dignitaries, not politicians, not celebrities, anyone. So there's a gang of youths smoking down the road with their hoods pulled over their faces. They said, "Do you want to come to a royal wedding?" And they come. There's a bunch of tourists wandering around. They don't even know who William and Kate are, but they come. There's a homeless person sat there. He's not washed in months. He's not been inside in months, but he's invited to come in. That's the picture Jesus gives us here. Verse 10. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. These are exactly the kind of people you wouldn't expect to be there. And that's the point. It describes exactly what happened with Jesus. The religious types, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they all rejected him. It was the outcast, the people like Matthew who wrote this book, the tax collectors, the people who weren't Jewish, the prostitutes we read last week. I wonder if Matthew wrote this with tears streaming down his face as he thought how he was invited, despite having been rejected by the whole of Jewish society for the decisions he'd made. He was invited by Jesus. And then Jesus went to go meet up with all of his scummy friends that no one else would spend time with. And he invited them too. He wasn't ashamed. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I wonder whether as he retold this story, as he wrote this story, he remembered that those bad people that were compelled in was him. In a few weeks' time, I'm off to go and take a service in a prison. You're not allowed to ask the people that you're with, what are you in for? That's just in the movies. You kind of avoid that topic. But they're certainly not going to be in that service because of their distinguished career of charitable work for the community. Maybe they're thieves. Maybe they're drug dealers. Maybe they're murderers. They'll be someone out of that prison who will hate those men more than anyone else in the world because of the things they've done. And without undermining how terrible those things are, I can come and say to those people, you are invited, just as clear as I can today, to those of you who will never, God willing, see the inside of a prison. Whoever you are this morning, good or bad in society's eyes, you are invited. Are you a sinner? You're invited. Have you rejected God your whole life up to this point? Well, you're invited. Are you not the kind of person who'd normally be seen dead reading the Bible? Well, you're invited. Will you say yes to Jesus' invitation today? Will you accept the invitation, not of a lifetime, but of all eternity, that you don't deserve to have? And Christians, let's remember that this outcome is possible. Let's remember this when we go around the village putting flyers into people's doors. Let's pray for it. Let's remember this as we do Holiday Bible Club, and maybe there's disappointing numbers, who knows, but the people that are there, God is at work in. The King has told us to go out onto the streets. He's told us to invite everyone, those good and those bad in our eyes. Let's compel them to come in. Now, the point at the end, verses 11 to 14, I've already been asked what on earth's going on by my lovely daughter. I would have explained it to her, but I had to come back up to the front. She said, what on earth? Why is that man having to be thrown out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? So shocking, isn't it, that even a little girl would be shocked by it. We look here at verses 11 to 14 of those who come in falsely. Let me read it again. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friends? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What, because he's wearing the wrong clothes? What's going on here? Well, again, when something in a parable is so weird it doesn't seem to make sense, Jesus has chosen that particularly to make a point. Now, Christian clothes in the Bible can mean one of two things. Sometimes, as it did in the children's talk this morning, it can mean clothing ourselves with good works. It's similar in Revelation, that chapter we read at the start. Other times it means being clothed with Jesus' righteousness, taking away our sin and our shame. Now Jesus, frustratingly in many ways, but he knows what he's doing, so you know it's frustrating to me, but it's not wrong. Jesus doesn't specify which of those is the case here, which probably means that it doesn't matter what exactly the clothes are. The point is that this man is here at the wedding, but he doesn't truly belong. He's a wedding crasher. He's like someone who's just strolled into a wedding without taking it seriously. In practice, that means he's probably a bit like the people Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7. where he says that on the last day, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. I think this is the kind of man that's being described here in this story. Jesus then summarizes it. He makes his main point, verse 14, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Many will hear the gospel invitation. Some will even seem to believe, but few will truly respond because few have been chosen. That's because there isn't a work of grace going on in them beforehand. If you want to find out more about that, we did talk about it recently in Romans 8. There's a sermon called Golden Chain. Maybe look it up when you go home. But the point is that God chooses those who respond to him. I think Jesus must have added this bit in just to clarify the details of how this works. But this doesn't mean the king here is callous. No, in that society, to turn up without wedding clothes was a gross insult. You weren't expected to wear a £200 suit. You were just expected to wear something that was white or as close to as possible. It's like someone turning up to a wedding in their holy jeans. It's someone expecting to get to heaven without knowing Jesus, without repenting of their sin, without the Spirit at work in their hearts. Now, that's all very up in the air. Let's put it in reality. Who could that person be here this morning? It could be the young person who knows the hymns, knows the Bible story, and yet has never responded personally. It might be the one who assumes if God forgives them, they can just go off and live a life of sin and just assume that Jesus will forgive them in the end. Shows that there's no real, genuine heart change there. It might be someone who has everyone else fooled, even themselves, but has missed the basic message of the Christian faith, to repent and believe. Now, if that's you this morning, Jesus tells you, now is the day to put on your wedding clothes. Now is the day to repent. Now is the day to trust him and clothe yourself as a Christian should be clothed. Or, again, verse 13, there's a horrible fate. Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a piling up of descriptions of a place so terrible it's impossible to describe. He's sent outside into the darkness, or literally into the outer darkness. So there's kind of darkness, and then there's outer darkness. It's as far away from the light as is humanly possible. A place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That phrase is unique to the gospel writers. Weeping is pretty obvious, emotional turmoil. And gnashing can represent anger or sometimes represent pain. But the gnashing of teeth is a phrase that is only used here. So it could be either that. It could be anger or it could be pain. But whichever it is, here is a clear picture. That place is a horrible place to be. Again, the choice is stark. Do you want a place of laughing or a place of weeping? A place of light or a place of dark beyond dark? Place inside with the King of the universe, or a place outside bound with no chance ever getting in again? You might say, I don't like this idea. Well, there are lots of things we don't like, but we have to admit are true. Jesus speaks about this regularly because you need to know. It is possible to come falsely. And therefore, it's important for each of us to ask, have I responded to the King? On the last day, you don't want to be speechless. You don't want to be saying, oh, I was just considering my options. I kind of believe, but I want to keep going the same way I was before. No, you want to say, I'm a sinner, but I'm clothed in God's righteousness. And Christians, let's be careful that we don't assume the gospel when we preach to others. Don't you have ever read about great revivals of the past, like the evangelical awakening? People like Wesley and Whitfield. They saw thousands saved in our country, but frequently it started, first of all, with church leaders being saved. And then with church members being saved. And then with the whole community. People who thought they'd believe but never had. Now the temptation, even for me now, is to say that couldn't be true of anyone at Wheelock Heath. And I don't know that it is, but it could be. Or it could be tempting to say, well, these YP all believe, so let's leave off the gospel invitation. But the reality is, it could be the case that someone is fooling themselves. And so when you are in the responsibility of preaching the message, it doesn't matter what group you're speaking to, we need to make sure that gospel invitation is present. And if that someone's a true believer, they won't mind, will they? Have you ever been walking, I don't know, maybe you've been walking along a beach and the UBM people come up to you and start speaking to you about Jesus and, you know, it takes you about 10 minutes to convince them you really have trusted in Jesus, but you don't mind because you know that they're taking the gospel to people who need to hear it. So friends, let's not be ashamed to preach this message, to ask people if they've repented and believed so that all who have been called, all who've been chosen, will come. Isn't it a great moment when the invitation comes through the post? Now you can tell from the envelope it's something unusual. Perhaps you've no idea what it could be for. Then with your surprise, you see that it's an invitation to a wedding. You save the date, you write it in your diary, and you see, oh, it doesn't work. I've got something else. And you've got to make a decision at that moment. Am I going to cancel my prior prayers, prior plans rather, and make this a priority? Or am I going to say that I'm not coming? Well, a decision similarly stark is before you today. There's no middle ground. You either attend the wedding of the king or you don't attend. And if you try to sneak in without responding to Jesus, you're just going to get thrown out anyway. So the result is stark. In or out. Going or not going. You can't say it isn't a great invitation. Eternal life, welcomed by God himself. But many have rejected that invitation and many will. Is that you? Perhaps you're paying no attention to the message. Perhaps it makes you angry. Perhaps you're hoping that you can get in by some back door. Well, this results in weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's serious. But if you tick the attending box, then eternal life is yours, friendship with God is yours, and all your sin will be wiped away. Come to Jesus. Accept his great invitation. And when you attend the wedding supper of the Lamb, it won't just be a party you'll never forget. It'll be a place of joy that will never forget.